This afternoon, I'm going to be continuing the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This is the third part that I've been teaching, and it's part 40 of the series. We ended last time with 21, around verse 12 and 13. We're going to pick up from there. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, Lord, would be only of you. The Lord, whatever I've missed, you would bring it forth, and whatever is of the flesh, Lord, you would strike it. And I pray this as always, Lord, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So we were discussing last time the New Jerusalem, for those that were here or saw it or have listened to it, and the details about it. So I pick up in verse 14 where it talks about the walls and the gates. The wall of the city was built on 12 foundation stones, and on these were the 12 names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. So in verse 21:14, it affirms the relevance, right? We were talking about the last time, we were talking about the relevance of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on the 12 gates, right? So here we have the foundation stones where the new is there, right? Where it's the emissaries, the Talmudim, the Shlachim. They watched over 12 angels. Well, is that symbolic? I believe it's more than symbolic in the sense that I believe that the foundations spoken of here, right, are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles, the 12 Shlachim. They are in unity, they are in equality with the 12 tribes. That they're you can't take them apart. Without the walls or the strong foundation, neither one stands up. Amen? Without the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Brit Hadashah, the Word of God does not stand up. Can I have an amen? I keep emphasizing this because we all live in a world where not all of the Torah is considered together, right? And it's not one book. And so this New Jerusalem, the walls of this New Jerusalem are built on the foundations of the Tanakh, the prophets, and on the foundation of the Shlachim, the 12 apostles. Why is that important? Well, in the Tanakh, the prophets are the ones that really wielded the power of God as he gave it to them. And that power was when in the time of Yeshua and just prior and even after, the power sat with what? The Pharisees. That power is transferred to the Shlachim. Right? So there is a transition, but the power that the prophets operated in wasn't taken away. What was transferred was the power that the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't entitled to, right? That because of their disobedience and walking away from God and all those things that go with it, that there is a transformation, that the power, the mantle is handed over. But it's not to the exclusion of what the prophets of old brought to the table and what they did. So for me, it's continuity. One of the things I think we have to see in Scripture is continuity. From Genesis to Revelation, there has to be continuity. That's one of the problems we run into with false theologies and doctrines and teachings when we're teaching things that aren't in continuity with all of the Word. When we discount the Hebrew Scriptures, there will be no continuity in what is taught. So what was true of the Word in Genesis has to match what it is in Revelation. Continuity. And unfortunately, the popular view of quoting Scripture is there's not much continuity in how they're quoting them. So I'm not saying that's everybody, but it is definitely a majority of how it's being shared with us. Right? So there has to be a continuity, a unity of the old and the new Israel. There is a continuity to it. God's people are equally part of the new Israel as the Gentiles coming in are new. Gentiles don't replace Jews. They come into unity with Israel, right? There's a big difference, right? Continuity. If not, then God failed. We just read from the Torah scripture where God says, you know, let me destroy them. And Moses prays and intercedes for them. Don't destroy them, because then you will have failed at what you promised to do. So if it was true for Moses' time, why was it different in Yeshua's time? Or after Yeshua's time? That God has abandoned Israel and now the church owns the promises. There's no continuity in that. Then God isn't true to what he says. God did fail. Who wants to worship a God that fails at his word? Raise your hand if you want a God that fails at his word. If you believe that God has replaced Israel, then you are for a God that fails in his word. That's pretty simple when you put it that way. I equate this also to, we're all familiar with, you know, when Yeshua talks about old wineskins and new wineskins, right? It comes from the book of Matthew, right? Specifically in Matthew chapter 9. But just like the old and the new wine, right? Yet they're in different wineskins. So the old and the new, they parallel, but there are some differences, right? But there's continuity in them. And as Yeshua said, both are fine. In fact, Yeshua alludes that the old is even better. Fine wine is awesome. Sometimes new wine, who here ever drank Boone's Farm? That was new wine. Not so good. If you grew up in the 70s, you drank Boone's Farm. Or Thunderbird, right? Big jugs of Thunderbird. I didn't drink any of that, by the way. I just remember seeing them. Actually, I wasn't a drinker. I drank 1 year in college. That was it. It was enough for me. I said, this is nuts. Who wants that? Okay. So, it says in Matthew 9:17, nor do people put new wine in old wineskins. If they do, the skins burst. The wine spills and the wineskins are ruined. No, they poured new wine into freshly prepared skins. The freshly prepared skins could be represented of the shlachim, the apostles, right? But it doesn't replace the prophets of the Tanakh, right? They are in unity. They are joined together side by side, right? No, they pour them into new wine and freshly prepared wineskins. And in this way, both are preserved. We don't take down the old to give the new. When Yeshua builds covenants, and if you read the blue book, I describe this, and there's other places. It's funny, the marriage book we're doing has it right on the front. When God makes covenants, he doesn't break any of them. It's like a tree that has growth rings on it. They're all encompassed. God doesn't break anything. Men break everything, right? God breaks nothing. Man breaks everything. But both are preserved. And that's the vision of the foundation of the New Jerusalem that's being talked about here is showing us that there's continuity from the very beginning to what we perceive as coming to whatever the end of this reign is, and everything new starts. So I believe that the Shlachim, the apostles, not only represent the new of Yeshua's fulfillment, clearly I believe they do that, but they also show the unity of the old and new. It's an interesting dynamic of the Shlachim, the apostles. They didn't stop being Jewish. They didn't stop acting Jewish. They didn't stop worshiping in their traditions and their culture. They were Jewish men. Continuity. Worshiping, relating, understanding, bowing before Yeshua, recognizing him as Lord and Savior, as Messiah, repenting, going under the immersion. Yet it didn't change who they were that was true from the old. They can work together. I don't know why we're all so ready to get rid of the old. I think the irony is we want to get rid of what we perceive as old in God's word, yet we people that have any understanding of antique cars, they want those because they're worth more than the new ones. Right? Think about it that way. Do you want a new Oldsmobile or do you want a 1937 Packard? I want the 1937 Packard because it's probably worth millions now. Even the junkers that look like junk are worth tens of thousands of dollars, just the frames and the bodies. Just think how much the Tanakh is worth, right? And the value it has. They don't replace, right? They don't replace or destroy the old guard. The apostles of Shlachim honor. In all of the new covenant, most of the new covenant is what? It is rehashing the prophets and Torah. If the apostles aren't teaching Torah, they're teaching nothing. Right? Think about it. They're teaching nothing if they're not teaching Torah. When we start looking at things a little differently, we can have, a better appreciation for what we have the benefit of, right? And that we want the benefit of all of God's word, all of God's blessing, right? All of it. We don't want to limit ourselves, and that's what happens when we cut it off. They don't replace the old guard, but they embrace it. And clearly, the vision of the gates of the new Jerusalem are embracing the prophets of old and the apostles of the new. Maybe that imagery will help us embrace it ourselves. If not, if they're not embracing, and if the book of Revelation, if John is hearing, if he's hearing correctly from Yeshua, and he's saying that it's replacing or taking down, this would void Torah instead of complementing it. We've got to be really, 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 really careful of not contradicting the Tanakh. Because if you do, then you have misinterpreted the text of the New Covenant. There are better promises in the new relationship, right? Better promises. Yeshua, the apostles say, there are even better promises. Awesome. But it doesn't replace the awesome promises that God's already given. Who wants more? Raise your hand. You want more? Well, then quit cutting it off. I want it all. Give it to me all. In the Word of God and the Spirit of God, be little piggies. You want it all. Take it all. No, no, no. No more blessing for me. I can't handle any more blessing. But that's what we do without even knowing it. When I say we, I'm talking about the struggles we have in theologies. That's what we're saying. We're cutting off the blessings. We're only getting part and not the fullness. It says in Romans 7, verse 12, so the Torah is holy. So this is Paul speaking. The Torah is holy. That is, the commandment is holy, just, and good. Well, if we cut out the Hebrew Scriptures from the foundation of what God's doing in the new, right, and within the new covenant and the new promises, we have a problem. Is if we're not including Torah, and Paul acknowledges Torah is holy and good, we have a problem. This is why, you know, not all Christians accept the writings of Paul. Why? Because for those, they see him as too pro-Torah. And so the writings of Paul are not universally accepted by all Christian denominations. We see you and hear you. Just so you know, you are not a ninja. I love you, but you ain't a ninja. You're not even wearing the outfit. You want to be a ninja, you got to wear the outfit. All right. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. I love these verses, and these are simple verses that you can remember when you're struggling or you're sharing. And recalling, too, how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through the trusting in Yeshua the Messiah. The Holy Scriptures. That's only Tanakh. There's no new covenant when this is written. It doesn't exist. So we see that even in the new covenant, the foundation, the standard for wisdom training, correcting is Torah. Not that the new covenant can't do that, because it can, because it is one and the same, but you can't just take from Matthew on and say, I got it. You can't do that. Well, I guess you can do it, but what does it lead to? False relationship with God, false beliefs, bad teachings, all those kinds of things. So, and you recall, so from childhood, which it gave you wisdom that allows you to lead to deliverance through trusting Yeshua the Messiah. In verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is valued for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Well, that does include from Genesis to Revelation, but when this was being said, there was no new covenant written. They were living it out. It wasn't there. The Tanakh has the foundation we need for all of these things so that we can live a good life. And the new covenant reveals how we do that through Yeshua the Messiah, through his blood sacrifice, which brings us our redemption. But they go together. They need each other. It goes on in verse 17. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. If we're not operating in Tanakh, you are not going to be equipped for every good work. That's God's standard, not my standard, not the Messianic movement standard. That's God's standard right here. So God's faithfulness is to all of us and through all of his word. And so, you know, it may say, well, we started with the New Jerusalem, but how do we get to so much on the word? Because they all fit together. We can't understand the New Jerusalem and its walls and its foundations without understanding what they're really relating to. That was nice. We need to keep in mind, right? We always have to try and keep in mind that we cannot really comprehend everything that I talk about all the same minute. That's why we put it out there on the internet. That's why you can stream it so that you can continually glean, right? We don't learn everything in one sitting. We don't learn everything in one lifetime, right? We're human. And I remind us that we do have limitations. Anybody here doesn't have any limitations? Raise your hand. Okay. Y'all got limitations. But we can't use our limitations to excuse seeking and pursuing the Word of God and Yeshua. You can't say, I'm a flawed human being, so I can't keep pursuing the truth. What happens is we usually get complacent. You find a synagogue or a church home, and you sit your butt down, and you go, this is good. If you're not growing, you're wasting your time. Growing is painful, as I referred to earlier this morning. But I do believe that we can understand that the visions that God is showing to John are God reaffirming his promises to Israel. The New Jerusalem should be defined. Not only is it the capital of the new world that God is putting together, but it is also saying, why use Jerusalem? Why not use some other? Why not use London, Paris? Why not use Washington, D.C.? Why not use Damascus? Jerusalem belongs to Israel. God says it's the heart of Zion. It is the apple of his eye. So God is showing his faithfulness in the vision of the revelation to what he has planned out from the beginning, whether we like it or not. Whether Jew or Gentile, our faith is rooted in Israel's, as we particularly understand via the olive tree in Romans 11, right? So, yeah, most of Israel today still denies Yeshua, but the foundation of the faith, what God has poured into them, is the foundation for us to be reconciled, Jew and Gentile, to God through Yeshua. We are rooted in Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, not as Jews. If you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. But we are rooted in the Commonwealth of Israel. Israel, the nation, the spirit, we're rooted in that. And you can't change it because that changes the Word of God. The restoration of Israel is the adoption process by faith to both peoples. Jewish people that don't believe have to repent, right, and take Yeshua as Lord and Savior to be grafted back into the vine. It's faithfulness, just as Abraham's faithfulness was the same faithfulness of the Jewish people and the nations is equally needed in order to be grafted in to the work of God. In the olive tree. It says in Romans chapter 11, verses 24 and 19, "For if you were cut out of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree?" What's that talking about? For those that aren't quite sure, it's talking about if you take a wild branch, which is the nations, and you graft it into an olive tree, which is not natural by nature, and it grows and thrives, think how much better it will be for the natural branch that was broken off, Jews of unbelief, and they find belief, they come to faith, and they're grafted back in the olive tree. How much better is that? Are you following me? Because this is, we have to get it because we can't live in a community or an ideology where we think one group is better than the other. We're the same. We may have a different ethnic background, but we have the same DNA. Spiritual DNA, to be specific. You all know in DNA, there's only tiny little minute differences from everybody, right? Everybody is like 98% the same. Well, maybe for a couple of you, I think a couple of you are aliens, so that might be different. But for the most of us, all right? It goes in verse 29, it says, "For God's free gifts and his calling are irrevocable." This is really an important verse. It's a simple verse. It's talking about Israel saying that the promises that God made to Israel are irrevocable. It means not only God can't change his mind, but Israel eventually will come. They have no choice. The call of God is irrevocable. Israel, at least the representation that will come to faith, it's in stone. It's written in stone. And we, as believers, need to understand what God's doing, right? Because if this isn't true, as I said, then why not replace the name Jerusalem with some other city name? Why be faithful to Yerushalayim? Some would say, well, it's tradition. Okay, everybody doesn't know that song, right? Tradition. Boom. All right. But it's more than tradition. This is God's word. It is God's heart. It is God's identity through us. It's much more than tradition. What we're talking about here in Revelation is historical truth and God's promises being presented to us again. In the very end of days, the picture of what is in the very end of days, and Israel and the Jewish people will never be abandoned, nor does God abandon the nations if they are grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. If you're independent and you are anti-Semitic and you call yourself a Christian, you will not be going to heaven. It ain't gonna happen. If you believe in replacement theology, that Israel has that the church has replaced Israel, you will not be going to heaven. It's not because I'm Jewish. It's what the word says. It's really that simple. So let's go back to the tribes. There's a direct connection between the 12 tribes and the patriarchs, right? We have Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulon, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin, right? And then we have the 12 emissaries. So one for one. Would have been problematic if there had only been 10 tribes and 12 emissaries, right? Or 10 emissaries and 12 tribes. And the little details actually tell us a lot about what God is telling us. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 13 and 16, choose from among you these 12 to be known as emissaries. Shimon, whom he named Kepha, Andrew, his brother, Yaakov, Yochanan, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthiahu, Toma, Yaakov, Ben Halafai, Shimon, the one called the Zealot, Yehuda, Ben Yaakov, and Yehuda from Kriot, who turned traitor. For me, this speaks to the new dimensions and the splendor of the new Jerusalem. Putting the gates and the walls together and the foundation stones and them being representative of all both sides of this, of these ages, they really speak to a new dimension. And I'm going to show you that a bit. It says in Revelation 21:15, the angel speaking with me had a gold measuring rod with which to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square, its length equal to its width. With his rod, he measured the city at 1,500 miles, with length, width, and height the same. So, Dan, if you could put the first slide up. So I made some slides here. And I'm going to go back here so I can look at it because I don't have a cool little pointer. Anybody wants to get me some? One of those cool little pointers, right? So it says, let's look at Israel, right? Israel is 8,522 square feet, right? Well, the Arab Middle East makes up 2,270,250 square miles. That's today. And I gave you all the countries and their square acres, miles, I think it's miles. So all these miles, and so it all adds up to that. So we see all these different Arab nations, right? So we can see how crazy this is, but I'm going to show you something even crazier. Next slide. Yet in the book of Genesis, the promise to Abraham is about 1,550,000 miles. Just going to give you some context here. And I wrote, in within that red line is Israel's original borders that God promised. Look what it takes up. Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, a bit of Egypt, Jordan, the Gaza Strip. Okay, so look at that. 1,000,005. So Israel's dealing with 8,5500 square miles in what man has created, right? This is what God promised to Abraham, right? Is that stark? It should be stark to you. This is what he promised. Next slide. But in the book of Revelation, Jerusalem will be 1,500 square miles. That is a 96% increase. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, this is the topic. Are the numbers literal? Well, I believe they are a concept of proportion and magnitude. How big will Israel be when the new earth and the new Jerusalem are placed? Do the Arab nations disappear? What do you think? So there's Israel today in scale, and this is Israel in the time of Revelation. That's how big it is. Next slide. Present day Jerusalem compared to Revelation. Jerusalem is 50 square miles. In the New Jerusalem, it would be 1,500 square miles. That little tiny speck, and it'll be that in the book of Revelation. So I take those numbers literally in that sense, at least of magnitude and proportion, so that the Lord is trying to tell us something that most of us just don't really give a moment to think about. Israel, in its present moment, has been thrown the crumbs off the table, like to the dog. In the New Jerusalem, everything is turned around. Which side would you like to be on? Because that's the question. Which side do you want to be on? This isn't a Jewish view. This is a non-Christian, this is a biblical view of taking the text and identifying what it looks like. No bias in this, just what the numbers say. Which side do you want to be on? I think it's a valid question. But guess what? It doesn't end there. There's more. Sounds like one of those ads on TV, right? Those promotional things you see all the time driving up. But there's more. We're going to send you two. But we're only going to charge you a handling charge, which is only a dollar less than it costs. Those things drive me crazy, right? We're sending you another one free, no charge, just a handling charge. I don't know if you ever bought those things, but the handling charges are only a couple dollars less than buying the thing. It's like messed up. All right. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 17, he measures its wall at 216 feet by human standards of measurement. While the angel was using, right, we can compare that. So let's compare that. The Statue of Liberty is 305 feet high. The walls will be almost as high as the Statue of Liberty. Just what the text says. In Revelation 18 through 20, it says, the wall was made of diamond and the city of pure gold, resembling pure glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation stone was diamond. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. I don't know what that is. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The 10th, chrysoprase, the 11th, turquoise, and the 12th, amethyst. That should ring a bell to somebody. Where do we find those other precious stones? On the breastplate of the high priest. Now, in different variations of translations, the stones aren't always translated the same. There is no universal agreement about every single stone of what they are. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. Although, I think I want the diamond one, right? So, it doesn't matter, but, right? Choose wisely, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark, choose wisely. Yeah. All right, put me down for diamond, all right? So, the parallel, right? Is we see, again, another parallel to the Tanakh supporting what's going on here in the book of Revelation. These little details are so wonderful and so important to help us hold continuity to the Scripture. From Exodus 28, verse 15 and verse 17 through 21, make a breastplate for judging. So I'm going to talk about it. Make it like the work of the ritual wet vest. Put on its settings of stones, four rows of stones. The first row is to be a carnelian, a topaz, and an emerald. The second row, a green feldspar, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, an orange zircon, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They are to be mounted in their gold settings. The stones will correspond to the names of the 12 sons of Israel. They are to be engraved with their names as a seal would be engraved to represent the 12 tribes. Think about this. The reason God, this one of the reasons, we don't know all the reasons exactly why the ritual vest is the way it is. Why did there have to be a ritual vest? Anyway, but I can tell you one of the reasons is a ritual vest that God details because it matches the details in Revelation. Just think about that for a second. The details really just illuminate the whole Tanakh to how important it is to what we want. Well, what's God doing in the New Covenant and what's Revelation? If you want to know what God's doing in Revelation, you got to go back to the Tanakh. earlier in the message I told you, the book of Revelation almost literally parallels the book of Exodus. They are based, joined together. If you haven't heard those messages, they're online, you can get to them. So this is an excellent example, again, how Revelation parallels the Exodus. No coincidence that they're together. And of course, it's consistent. It's consistent with Israel. It's consistent with God's faithfulness. He never wavers. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each gate made of a single pearl. I don't know about you, that is a giant pearl. That pearl's going to take up most of this room. If you have one pearl like that, you are set for eternity. I'm not sure you can buy anything in eternity, to be honest with you, but you'll be set. Of course, it may be, kind of toting it around, but if we're flying, then it's not that big a problem. Just saying. The city's main street was pure gold, transparent as glass. That's interesting because I've never seen transparent gold. That's interesting. I remind us, though, we can't really fathom the magnitude of this vision. I can't sit here and give you lots of little details about everything. There's not enough information there. We walk in faith, not improving everything, right? Things are many things. The creation is above our understanding. Many of these things, we can understand the things God gives us within the context of humanity, but most things we have to take on faith. But here's something we shouldn't do. Oh, that's what it says. That can't be true. That is a jaded response to the Word of God. There is no faith when you go, oh, it's just not believable. Dude and dudettes, we're talking about the creator of the universe. He can do anything he wants. In any size he wants to do it in. I was laughing. I was thinking about this. God made elephants, and then he made mice that chase elephants. That's a true thing, by the way. So maybe we're little meeses, and we're going to chase all the big other things, the big nasty things. Can we imagine a diamond wall 216 feet high? I can't. So how big are they, right? You know what the size of the largest cut diamond known to man? It's 5 ounces. And these walls are going to be 216 feet high. I can't even grasp the difference. You're taking it too literally. When God gives us dimensions and things that we can actually understand, I would prefer to take them literally first. He's telling it so we can understand what it looks like or feels like. You can't, it's just allegory, it's just imagery. Well, the Bible is lots of imagery. It's also literal in many places. And sometimes he mixes the two. What I propose we're going to see in the New Jerusalem with what God's doing, the 8 wonders of the world? Everybody's going to forget about those. Because Jerusalem itself will be all the wonders of the world. It's going to be amazing. So maybe the last few verses I'm going to go through today, maybe they might seem more exciting than verses 1 through 21, but I got to tell you, 1 through 21 for me, amazing what's going on. But in verses 22 and 23, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai, God of heaven's armies, is its temple as is the Lamb. The city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's Shekinah gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I talked about this last week. it's interesting, is as being trained traditionally in Orthodoxy, when you read that the temple will no longer be there, the reason it won't be there is not needed. We're the temple. There will no longer be a need for that temple. It'll be God's temple that He made out of us. It'll shine through us. I think it's an amazing thing. And this is interesting because clearly Isaiah heard what John saw. So now I'm going to connect you back to this vision, to the Tanakh. It says in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, "Arise, shine, Yerushalayim, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen over you. For although darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples, on you Adonai will rise, and over you you will see His glory." Isaiah has a glimpse of what's coming. The glory, who's the glory of Adonai? Yeshua is the glory of Adonai. Isaiah may not have known my name, but he knew who he was, what it represented. Will the sun and the moon really be gone? Probably not, but maybe so. But the Lord's glory will hide them. Right? Everybody's so enthralled about, you know, the lunar eclipses and the solar eclipses and stuff. Nothing compared to what God's going to do. Nothing. It won't. There'll be no measuring it. These are exciting things. For me, they're exciting things. No temple? Who needs it? When we have Yeshua, we're not going to need the temple. When the devil's been destroyed and all of evil has been destroyed, there'll be no need for a temple. There'll be no sin. You're not there yet. For all of you that think you're doing pretty good, you're not there yet. We got more work to do. When we have Yeshua, to me sometimes it makes me wonder why we spend so much time arguing about rebuilding a temple that will eventually no longer be needed. If God clearly is going to rebuild the temple before this happens, okay, we'll serve in that temple as God designs that we should. I wouldn't worry about it. I don't see the point to arguing about it. It's in the text. How it really works, why are we worried about that? Everybody wants to argue about the temple. We had somebody years ago leave this congregation because they insisted on arguing about the temple, that it was more important than Yeshua. Oh, well. It says in Isaiah chapter 60, verses, not 10 through 20, but I think it's 19 through 20. "No more will the sun be your light by day, nor will moonlight shine on you. Instead, Adonai will be your light forever, and your God your glory. No longer will your sun go down, your moon will no longer wane, for Adonai will be your light forever. Your days of mourning will have ended." That's an awesome promise. You know, just to wrap it up, it's not possible for us to wrap our arms around this new city and new earth. I don't care how much training you have. Yes, we can work with what we've been shown and what we've been given. Nothing beyond that. Most of the stuff people hear out there, it's all speculation. There's nothing. The people are just guessing. I prefer not to guess about the Word of God. I prefer to say, "Lord, I trust you in what you're going to do." And I'm good with that. Right? We should worry about what He does give us and get it right. Right? Not worrying about what He doesn't give us to try and show everybody how smart we are. I'm not that smart anyway. Yet we do it now. It's going to be eternal, and it's going to be incredible, right? The new city and the new earth, we know they're going to be incredible, and they're going to be eternal. For all those that have been faithful, on God's terms, not your own terms. This is an important point. All those that are faithful on God's terms, not your terms. The Torah gives us God's terms. If you've chosen your own terms, good luck with that. We'll pick up next time in verse 24. Same bat time, same bat channel. Amen.